title of the message for today, for the church. God wants to speak to the church, if you could give your ears, is above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And this is not an ethical teaching. Bible is never ethical teaching. It is above ethical teaching. Any religion you go to, they will tell you to love one another. Okay, not to hate. This is not an ethical teaching, but rather the word of God is how you live to God. Can I just clarify that? This is about how you live to God. And it says above all, meaning there is an utmost importance of doing this. Critical importance. Okay? And what is? Keep on loving one another. It's to love one another. It's to love, but to one another. In other words, if you want to live to the Lord, you need one another. You could never do Christianity without one another. So many people misunderstand it, but Christianity and Christian life is to one another, referring to other Christians. Do you have one? Do you have a community of believers that you could really love and share your life with? And I'm really asking this question because without it, you are not living a biblical Christianity. Okay? Last week, we talked about doctrine of imminency, and it sounds fancy, but basically, it is the, at any moment, Christ is coming back. Can you just pause for a second and think about that? If Christ is really coming back tomorrow, what would you be doing today? Okay? Imminency of Christ, I would say it is one of the most important doctrine of Christianity. It is all of the New Testament. It is in the Gospels. It is in the Paul's epistles, John's epistles, and Peter's epistles, and Revelation. He's coming back soon. Do you know how New Testament ends? I am coming back soon. How many of you do believe that? How many of you believe the word of God? Would you say amen?
Amen.
He's coming back soon. How would you live? He's telling you to love one another earnestly. If you're not doing it, you're not being ready for him. Okay, so I want to share, I want to share what I shared last week. Peter Davis is the New Testament scholar of New International Commentary, very, very respectful, and he summarizes it really well. And he wrote, "The expectation of the imminent inbreaking of God's full and final rule conditions all New Testament teaching." Meaning, without understanding the imminency, you do not understand the Bible. Everything is conditioned with the imminency of Christ. And without grasping it, one can hardly understand the radical ethical stands taken within any of the New Testament literature. Basically, he's saying, if you don't understand this imminency, you do not understand Christianity. New Testament does make no sense. You know, I keep repeating to you, if you're not in Christ, New Testament will not make any sense. All these radical ethical teachings will make no sense whatsoever. And then he says, kind of like as a punchline, if the end is right around the corner, imminent, one should live accordingly. Peter Davis is basically saying without this imminency of the coming of Christ, entire Christianity crumbles. You're just believing your own thing. Bits and pieces, usually. And that's no Christianity. Imminency and the Lordship of Jesus Christ and coming kingdom. Without it, New Testament makes no sense to you. You're doing your own thing. Okay? So in light of that imminency, last week we read from 1 Peter, the end of all things is near or at hand, therefore, okay? He's not just saying to be nice to one another, but because the end of all things, the telos, okay? You know that word, telescopic, telos, okay? And the end of all things is at hand, therefore, be self-controlled or be in right-minded. And we talked about that word, being in right-minded, using that example of that a man who was demon-possessed in Mark chapter 5. I want to just describe it one more time, because that word is right there, sophroneo, okay? This man was living in between the tombs. Can you just picture a cemetery? You're just hovering around, smelling the death, like a crazy person. And he was so strong and supernaturally powerful, chains and shackles, he could just break it off. That's not human power, because he was possessed by legion. Legion is a Roman soldier term, which is made up of usually about 2,000 or 3,000 Roman soldiers. And 2,000 legion soldiers was in this man. Okay? As he yells and he hurt himself with stone, and nobody can restrain him. And then Jesus appears. He landed in the Lake of Gennesaret, and he saw him. He saw Jesus. The demon-possessed man saw Jesus, and he came to Jesus, knelt down, and asked this. Said, listen to this. The Son of the Most High God, what do you have to do with me? Leave me alone. Can I just ask you, who's saying that? Yeah, demon is saying that. Demon in that man is saying that. It's because Jesus said, you know, in Jesus' name, cast out the demons. Get out of that man. He already said that. And so demon kind of begged him, pray to the Most High God, Son of the Most High God. It's kind of interesting. Demons recognize Jesus, but human beings don't. It's really interesting if you read the scripture. So basically, don't let me leave this region. Don't, just leave me alone. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? To the demon, my name is Legion. Okay? And then there was a herd of pigs, about 2,000 of them. 2,000, can you picture 2,000 pigs, swines? And demon asked, can I, rather than leave this region, can I get into those pigs? And Jesus allowed. So legion went into 2,000 pigs, and they, all 2,000 pigs, rushed down this downhill and drowned themselves. Can you picture that? So what would happen to that demon-possessed man who was previously demon-possessed? He came into right mind. Sophroneo. Bible uses that as a right mind. Are you in right mind? I'm really asking you. Are you in right mind? Bible says the end of all things is near. Therefore, be in right mind, sophroneo, so that you will pray for the sake of your prayer. How many of you pray? Honestly, answer yourself. Because in light of that imminent return of Christ, Peter is telling Christians who are living in first century Roman world under the persecution, under the persecution and afflictions, first live to God. You got to live to God if you're going to do anything else for God. If you're not alive to God, how would you love one another? If you're not alive to God, how are you going to serve one another? Makes no sense, right? There's a sequential teaching here. You need to be alive because the end of all things is near, and be in right mind, and you need Jesus to be in right mind. That's what the scripture teaches. For the sake of prayer, prayer is being alive. If you're not praying, scripturally, you're not alive. You're dead to God. What it means to become a Christian is you're dead to sin and you're alive to God. Okay? So, That's what we talked about last week. So in light of that imminent return of Christ, Peter exhorts the Christian living in first century in the Roman Empire, Roman world, under persecution and afflictions, therefore live to God, being in right mind for the sake of your prayer. You need to be alive to do anything for the Lord. Christianity always begins with God. We'll be going to Africa in 2 months. And today I got a text saying the Stony Brook Antioch Ministry, that's our church plant, new church plant, 2 people signed up. So we're good. About 18 people now in the team, and we'll be going. We're praying that somebody from Stony Brook Antioch would come. It's a new church plant. Not that we need more people, but we really want that church to be learning from the beginning what it means to be a Christian, right? Preaching the gospel, being obedient to the Great Commission, right? So we'll be going to Africa, and we'll be see a waterfall, amazing waterfall. You could Google it, and it's called Murchison Falls. It's a worldwide known fall. Christianity is always from the Lord. And then there is a river. Because of God's great love pouring upon your heart, you could love one another. Without it, you can't. What you don't have, you can't. You don't have any concern for others. And would you answer to yourself? Do you have concern for others? I'm really asking this question. Answer to yourself. Answer to yourself before the Lord. Do you have concern for other Christians? Do you have a community that you could do one another? Don't blame. That's not blame. Okay? Next week, Lord willing, I was going to have everything together, but I couldn't do it. Next week, it'll be serving one another to the church. There's a logic to it. If you're alive to God, you could love one another, and then perhaps you could serve the church. A lot of people say Christianity is serving. It's not. It's not. That's dead Christianity. Okay? It's not by works. It's by faith that produces works. Okay? So today I want to talk about the second part, loving one another. So in light of that imminent return or end of all things, could you picture that? When the Bible says it is, you and I better believe it. I'm coming soon. In our foundations class, we're finishing up pretty soon. We're talking about afterlife, and we're going to read Revelations today. It's going to help you because you're going to read that anyway, right? It speaks about that. We are called to love one another in light of his imminent return. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Otherwise, it's just the ethical thing. Okay? So I just want to look at 2 verses today. I kind of like highlighted verse 8 and 9, which has to do with your relationship with other believers. That's if you're a believer. Okay? It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be in right mind, and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. And this is the verse for today. Above all, if you are a Christian, above all. I'm going to say it one more time. If you're a Christian, above all. It doesn't say your career. It doesn't say marriage. But above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another. Do you love other believers? I'm really asking you. Keep it to yourself. Yeah. Do you love other believers? Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And if you see it, you see two one another in 2 verses. One is keep loving one another, right? And then show hospitality one another. And there's one more one another, which we're gonna read next week, which is to serve one another. Serve one another. So there are 3 one another. And I was thinking about this. Biblical Christianity is meant to be in one another. Contrary to a lot of people, what a lot of people think. I could do it by myself. It's primarily my personal relationship with God, which is absolutely true. But if there is waterfall, there's going to be a river. Do you agree? Have you ever seen a waterfall and then it evaporates to nothing? There's no such thing. If God's love pours upon your heart, primarily through the cross, there's going to be a river. There's going to be a life. That's Christianity the Bible teaches. So here's a question, okay? Who came up with such an idea that Christianity is to one another? Whoever came up with that idea, okay? And there is an answer to that question, that vital question. Whoever came up with such an idea that Christian life is meant to be for one another is Jesus. When you're in that doubt in Sunday school, whatever is asked, Jesus. You're 95% right, right? John chapter 13, I want to take you to the night before he went to the cross. Would you come with me? And they were celebrating Passover, where a lamb gets slain. Thousands, tens of thousands of literal lambs were being slain. You could smell the blood, really, in Jesus' first Passover. I mean, that last Passover. They had a Passover meal, and Jesus got up, do you remember? And he took off his outer garment and began to wash the feet of the disciples. Could you picture that? And then Judas left because he needs to go and betray Jesus so that he could go to the cross. And then Jesus speaks. That's what I'm trying to say. This is what Jesus said in that setting. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, listen, now is the Son of Man glorified. What is he talking about? The cross and the glory of God, glory of Christ. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Jesus, in him. In verse 32 says, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify Jesus in himself and glorify him at once. So there's a lot of glorifying going on between God and Son. Doxa. Doxa. Okay? Can we think about that? When God is present, what are you going to sense? You're going to sense his glory. Let me illustrate. Okay? It worked for KM service. If Mr. Biden walks in here, would you notice his presence? I think you will. Mr. Biden walks into this place. Are you going to fall asleep? Are you going to check in your phone? When God is here, you're going to sense his glory. When God is revealed, when his nature is revealed, you're going to sense his glory. On the cross, God is revealed. His character is revealed. Who Jesus is revealed. That is why he's glorified. Now, could you connect the two, cross and glory? One is death and one is suffering, and glory and the joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's Christianity, people. That's Christianity. For the joy set before him in the future, he endured the cross. When he's present, there is a glory. Okay, so let me talk to you. So what was revealed on the cross? Let me begin with Jesus. God and Jesus revealed his character on the cross. Basically, Jesus is the great redeemer of the entire Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus is the great savior of the world. He is the Messiah entire Old Testament is referring to. Now he's glorified because Jesus revealed who he is. Does that make sense? He's the Messiah and he's the character. He's the great redeemer and savior of the world. But what I want to talk about is how is God glorified on the cross? Because God was revealed on the cross. What was revealed on the cross? What nature, what character was revealed on the cross of God? Okay, let me introduce a couple of them. God is glorified in Jesus and in his death because through the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, it demonstrated God's justice. God's justice. People say, I won justice. How many of you want justice? Would you say amen? You will see it. You will see it. You will see it, people. You don't have to seek after. The Bible says not to seek after that. You will see justice. Romans chapter 3, verse 26, it says, God justifies sinners. I'm going to use John as an illustration. Can you imagine? I'm a judge, and John is a criminal. What kind of criminal? Let's just say he murdered someone, a little child, molested and murdered. So what should I do to John? You're sentenced to be in prison under the U.S. Constitution for the next 50 years without parole. That sounds like justice. But the Bible says and the gospel says, God the judge justifies the criminal. You are just. You are just. You are justified. Could you picture that? Does that make any sense? Is God right in doing that? If God calls a criminal and sinner, murderer, who deserved to go to prison for at least 50 years, now, John, you are justified. You're free to go. Is that okay? Is God just? And the Bible says God demonstrated his justice on the cross. Do you get it? I hope you get it because you need to understand this to understand the gospel. Otherwise, it's just all blurry thing. God loves me. Let's talk about love. That kind of Christianity. I'm teaching African pastors on Tuesday morning, and I try to illustrate this, explain this like three times, because it takes time for you to understand. But if you understand this, it's going to be an amazing thing happening in your heart. God declares John just, and what he does is he places every single thing that he has done on someone else, and he punishes him. He pours his wrath upon him or propitiate him. That's the word. That's what Romans 3:26 says. God sent Jesus forward, and through his blood, he propitiated. That word is a very, very important gospel word, and this is what it means. Propitiation has to do with God's punishment and God's wrath. Can you picture with me? How much wrath do you deserve, do human beings deserve? If it is murder of one person, of a little child, molested and killed, that's sick. How much punishment? At least 50 years, if not, sentence him to death. But if you owe him 10,000 of those accounts, what do you think you deserve? You surely need to put to death. Right? You definitely need to be put to death. But propitiation is basically what he deserves. And he placed upon his son, and he punishes him. That's what the cross is. Demonstrating God's justice. God never allows any one single sin to pass by without punishment. God is holy, absolutely holy, and God is just. Pretty amazing if you think about it. God demonstrated his justice on the cross. He's absolutely just. People say, I want to see justice. You will see justice. If you have not seen your justice done on the cross, you will see at the end when you stand before God. That's what the scripture teaches. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, God put Jesus forward. Who put Jesus on the cross? God did. Father did. Just like Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Isaac going up to the mountain of Moriah. Who was carrying the wood? It was Isaac. It was the son. Who was carrying the knife and the fire? It was the father. It was the father taking the son up on the mountain. the mountain of Moriah, which is current Jerusalem, where Calvary is. So God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this is to show or demonstrates God's justice. God is just, people. You're going to pay what you owe to him. Okay? Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. In other words, he could have punished Adam. He could have punished Elijah. He could have punished Moses. All the sinners right there and then and put to death. But he passed over with his forbearance. In other words, he held on to it. He was patient toward them as he's patient towards you. And he put every single drop of wrath upon his son. And he propitiated. That's what the gospel is saying. He demonstrated his justice. It was to show his justice at the present time so that he might be just, and he's the one who justifies the sinner. That's an amazing gospel. He demonstrated his character. He's the one who actually justifies him because he's the one who put Jesus on the forward for John and for you and for me. Amazing gospel. You got to understand this, okay? So at the cross, God was revealed and God is glorified on the cross. Can I just ask you, if that is the case with God and that is the case with Jesus, what about the believers? You avoid cross, there'll be no glory. Does that make sense? How many of you say it makes sense? Would you be able to say amen? Absolutely. Without the cross, there is no glory. Do you do one another? You're always looking for some church where, I don't know, what are you looking for? I always ask this question, what are you looking for in a church? You know, what are you looking for? I'm looking for love. How could there be any love without people actually become Christians? There is no such thing, okay? Secondly, at the cross, God is revealed of his love. Finally, the agape. This is not just cushiony love. This is agape love, God's love. Can I just share what it says in the Bible? This is the kind of love that he demonstrated on the cross. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his agape or love for us, ungodly, weak, and rebels, and sinners. Very rarely a person would give himself for a righteous person. But God demonstrated his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We hear once in a while a parent laying down his life or her life for their child. Once in a while. That's like top news. Wow, what a story. His own child. Once in a while, we hear the story of dying for a friend. Rarely, rarely. But Bible says God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet rebels and sinners. He died for us. Do you know anybody like that? God demonstrated his love, his agape, for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore, we have now been justified. Now we are saved by his blood. How much more should we be saved by him from the wrath of God? Can I just say that word one more time? You've been saved from the wrath of God if you're in Christ. Don't belittle God, people. God is absolutely just. And God is not a, okay, I'll let you go. Oh, okay. Forget it. No. He's absolutely, perfectly just, infinitely just. Every single sin of yours, darkness of yours, was placed upon his son. and wrath of God was poured upon him, and sin was propitiated. Otherwise, you will pay for it. You will pay for it. Okay? Love of God was demonstrated on the cross, and God was glorified. His justice was revealed, and his great agape was revealed on the cross. Christ is glorified, and God is glorified on the cross. And then he says this. That's what I'm trying to get at. Okay? And then he says this, little children, basically in a very affectionate way, he's speaking to his disciples right before he died. Little children, yet a little while, I am leaving you. He's going to the cross and he's going to go to the Father. You're going to seek me like a little child, but you're not going to find me. Okay? And then he says, you're going to seek me, but you're not going to find me. And then he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. How many of you hear it? I'm not going to be around, so now you love one another. I'm not going to be around. If you love me, love one another. That's what it means. Oh, I was really blessed this week studying this. Loving your brother is loving Christ. Lack of is lack of love for Christ. In 1 John it says, if you do not love brother that you could see, how do you say you love God you do not see? Bible is not illogical. We are illogical. You say we love the Lord, but we don't love anybody. That's illogical. Bible says, how do you say you love, you know, unless your brother that you see all the time, unless you have love for them, how do you say you love God that you do not see? Makes no sense. Okay? So John, back to John chapter 13, little children, I'm not going to be around, so new commandment I give you, and listen to this new commandment in that light, okay? In the imminent death of his glory. New commandment I give you, that you love one another. Not just be nice to one another. How are we to love each other? Just as I have loved you. It's not just be nice to each other once in a week, once in a while, buying him a lunch. No, it doesn't say that. New commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And you also ought to love one another, because by this the world will know that you are my disciples. A lot of people say, if we Christians just love one another, what about those people out there? So smart. As if they really care. I want to know whether they really care. What are they doing for them? But they always say, if we just love one another, what about the people out there? And God has a plan. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. And then the whole world will know that you are my disciples. And I want to just kind of break it down for you. This is a new commandment. Like, who gives commandments in the Bible? What is a commandment? What is the greatest commandment in Christianity? Love God. What is the second one? Love your neighbors. They cannot go with one without the other. If you love God, you will love your neighbors. If you don't love God, you can't. It is about loving God. And now, the new commandment, right before he went to the cross and before he's glorified, he speaks like God. New commandment I give you. Love. The whole world is against you. They're going to hate you, persecute you, not because of you, but because of me. So you love one another as I have loved you. Okay? So he speaks like a king, and new commandment I give to you. And important transition is that Jesus will be no longer present physically. So you love each other. You love his people. And I hope you're listening right now. those of people who do not treasure church, you need to listen to this. Okay? So my new commandment is to love one another. And can I just ask you, it says just as, kathos, just as I have loved you. Jesus used that kind of expression. You are in me and I am in you, just as Father is in me and I am in the Father. That's Christianity. Let me say that again. If you have faith in Jesus, you are in me and I'm in you. How real is that? I'm not sure. It's as real as God is in Jesus and Jesus is in God. How real is that? It's an absolute truth, people. If you are in Christ, believing in Christ, you are in Christ just as Jesus is in the Father and Father is in Jesus, which we call gospel reality. We only think about physical reality. That's why we live like pagans, unbelievers. Gospel reality, just as triune God reality, absolute reality. You and I will be no more soon, one day. I shouldn't say soon. You and I will be no more. He will never be no more. He'll be eternal. Let me just kind of level this. You and I will be no more. No matter how smart you are, how intelligent you are, no matter how successful you are, you and I will be no more. One day. But he will never be no more. Jesus is in God and God is in Jesus. And the scripture says, if you believe in me, you will be in me and I'm in you. Just as Father is in the Son and Son is in the Father. Amazing gospel if you think about it. How many of you love this gospel? Would you say amen? So when Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, what kind of love is that? I want to go to the first verse of that chapter, chapter 13, and that's the day before imminent death. He's saying this. John wrote, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart, is very imminent. His death is very imminent. Out of this world and to the Father. So he went, he's about to go to the cross and go to the Father. Having loved who are in the world, the disciples, he loved them, and this is how he loved, to the end, to the telos. And I was just thinking, whoa, what does that mean, to the end? To the end of his personal, physical life, because he's going to die, so one more day he's going to love them? No, that's probably not, that's not what it means. Is it to the end of their lives? No, I don't think that's what it means. Jesus loved his people to the end, which means forever. There is no end. Telos, the end of all things, telos of all things is at hand. Jesus loves his people, not everyone, because those who put that, who would not put their faith in him will be destroyed and go to hell. Because of his justice. And he has given you a chance. Rain is coming. Come into the ark. Rain is coming. Come into the ark. But you're not listening. You're not listening. Are you listening? Okay. Jesus loved for his disciples and loving them to the end, to the telos. Isn't it interesting? Jesus is the beginning and the end. Isn't it interesting? So what happens? The end of all things, telos is near. Is there is nothing afterward, no more? Just like atheists say? We're going to read in Revelations. There's going to be an eternal life. That's what Christianity is about. I want to remind you one more time. The story of Noah is about judgment and salvation. story of Noah is about the flood and the ark. Story of Noah is about God's justice and God's salvific way of saving his people. Cross of Christ is about judgment and salvation. Every wrath of God that you deserve at the judgment, final judgment, he took upon himself if you put your faith in him. My life belongs to you, Lord. I want to live for you, Lord. I just want to live for you. That's what it means to believe. Do you believe in Jesus? How many of you say to yourself, how many of you believe in him? If you believe, you will come in, right? Why is this so important? Because he said in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Jesus is gone. He died and he resurrected and he ascended. People don't see him, but his disciples lives on. By this, all the world, all men will know that you are my disciples. In other words, Jesus is real. Do you get it? That's how important it is to love one another above all. That's why it is important. But unless you're alive, you can never do it. You don't have any desire to do it. Sin by nature is always selfish. It's always isolated. Always you're justifying yourself. Always, you know, pointing finger at other people. You always want to do it all by yourself. But Christianity is with one another. You become the body of Christ. That's why Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Serve one another as I give you the gift in various grace. Be compassionate and forgive each other as I have forgiven you. So always, you learn to be a Christian. You live in the context of one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And Jesus has gone back to the Father. However, if you love one another, all people, the whole world, whole Roman world, whole New York will know, wow, there are Christians here. If you love one another, would you help out? We're doing three ministries right now, okay? We have a Korean ministry, which you may or may not have any relationship. And we have this ministry, and we're hoping this to be beyond Koreans and Asians. And then we plant a church in Stony Brook, and I hang out with college students. I don't know how they do it, but they hang out with me, right? We have three ministries. And I'm thinking we need some people who are devoted standing in the front line, like Roman soldiers with shield. Would you be one of them? Are you one of them, by the way? Are you in the front line? We have three ministries that we're trying to fight. Are you standing in any of the front line? Would you be willing to join? Or would you be just always kind of like turning your back and ready to run should anything happens? I'm really asking you, people. Would you be willing to stand in the front with the elders? And we're hoping to raise up deacons. Would you be willing to do it? Or are you always hiding? Always kind of like ready to leave? Okay? How are we to live to one another? It is in light of imminency of his return. Otherwise, this makes no sense. Makes no sense. You're believing in your own Christianity. Because the entire New Testament is covered with return of Christ. The very end of Revelation, chapter 21, Jesus' word is, I am coming soon. Can I just ask you, how many of you, oh, that would be such a great day. He's coming back. Would you say amen if you believe in that? I long for that day. I long for that day. I do. I'm not a, you know, fatalistic person. If you know me, I love to eat. These days, I love to eat. I love life. I do, actually. But I long for his return. Do you? Because that's what Christianity is. Otherwise, you don't do Christianity. You do your own thing. You're not really helping the kingdom. You can really help the kingdom. Second way of loving one another, and I'll be quick, is since love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers. That's a very important picture, isn't it? It says in, Psalm 32. Oh, here it is. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word forgiven and covered in Hebrew word is one word. Your sin is covered, forgiven, covered. Covered with what? Only by the blood of Jesus. If it is not covered, God will see your sin. And you're going to have to pay for it. Because God sees. God is more accurate than CT scan. God sees your sin. But your sin could be covered with the blood of Christ. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, transgressions are forgiven, and sin that is covered. So what covers, what love covers sin? It's the love of the cross, agape. And the basic premise of the gospel is that if you have experienced that great mercy of God, you will forgive others. That's what Jesus taught Peter in Matthew chapter 18. Shouldn't you have had mercy as I have had mercy on you? God has forgiven your 10,000 talents, not 50 years, 50,000 years. Shouldn't you have had mercy? You could forgive others. If you understand the forgiveness of God upon your life, you could cover other people's sin with the love of Christ. Do you do that? Or do you always try to reveal it and amplify it? And I want to make sure everyone knows about it kind of person. There are people like that. They're not Christians. Right? They're not Christians because Christians would not do that. Christians would understand the great love of God, great mercy of God, great forgiveness of God. So whatever John does to me, it's just a little thing. 100 denarii thing. Love covers a multitude of sin. Just last, show hospitality to one another. Another important form of love in light of his return. And it was a very important kind of love in the first century because they didn't have any hotel system. Christians travel around, but they don't have a hotel system, so they don't have any safe place to stay when they travel. It's very important quality of Christians. When Christians traveled from all of Asia Minor, they came to Jerusalem, they were depending upon the hospitality of Christians there. They were staying with them. June and I will be traveling to Florida tomorrow for church planting conference, and we're staying over at Sam Rose place. And he's allowing us to use his second car. It's a red Cadillac. Can you believe that? In Florida. Without air conditioning. Such an irony in Florida. But hospitality. Why is this important? I want to explain. The word hospitality is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. I'm just going to introduce 2. Okay? One is 1 Timothy chapter 3. The other one is Titus 1. Both has to do with the qualification of elders and deacons. So it's relevant to us. Listen to this. Therefore, an elder must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, and self-control, sophrene. You have to be in right mind in Jesus, right? And respectful, and the one after that is hospitable. You need to be hospitable to be a leader of a church. Secondly, Titus 1:8, elders need to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-control, sophrene, another sophrene. You need to be in right mind in Jesus, right? Upright, holy, and disciplined. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? And I'm really thankful that this church is taking the raising of deacons seriously. And one of the important quality of a church leader, among other great qualities, is hospitable. The word hospitable is philoxenon. Philo meaning loving. Xeno means strangers. Someone you do not know. Are you a hospitable person? Do you open your home? Have you ever hosted someone for like weeks? It's a very important quality of a church leader in the Bible. Why is that? Why is that? I think about it. Because this is a real qualification or character of a church leader to be generous. And this not only to anybody, but especially in the wider family of Christ. In other words, he has a big picture of Christianity. That's why it is important. Otherwise, you always, always, you never want to reveal yourself. You never want to invite anyone anyone to your house. You never want to just share anything. But isn't it interesting that one of the great needed qualification of church leader is someone who's hospitable. I'm done. Let me close, okay? Let me just close for you. Do you remember in John chapter 21, Peter is writing 1 Peter, and the end of John chapter 21 is Jesus came to Peter and asked this question, do you agapao me? Do you love me? That's the key question, isn't it? Loving God. Do you agapao me? That's Christianity. Do you love Christ? And Peter said, yeah. And by the way, what kind of condition Peter was in? He just denied Jesus, kind of like denied him at a critical moment, and he was living in guilt. But Jesus came to cover his sin, to restore him. Do you agapao me? And Peter said, yeah. And then Jesus said, then feed my lamb. Love my people. Take care of my sheep. Love my people. Yeah, okay. And then he asks again, do you agapao me? Yeah, I do. Feed my lamb. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lamb. Take care of my sheep. And then he said, do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know the whole thing. Why are you keep asking this? You know all things. And then he says, feed my lamb. Take care of my sheep. You can't do Christianity without one another. You can never love Christ without loving other Christians. Brothers and sisters, this is everything makes no sense to you unless you believe his return is imminent. Otherwise, this, what kind of nonsense is this? Such a radical teaching. This is nonsense to unbelievers. But this is what Christianity is. Love one another as I have loved you. Be hospitable to one another. If you love me, feed my lamb. Take care of my sheep. It's not an occasional throwing of like dinner or some money. It's not. May the word of the Lord draw your heart in repentance to himself. Let's pray.